Well, good morning. Let's stand for the reading of Scripture. We're in Isaiah chapter 40 for our second week. And in a moment here, we'll rewind from where I'm going to start with you to verse 12. But for time purposes and just concentration purposes, let's read from verse 27 down to the end. If you would, please follow with your eyes as I read these verses out loud to you. You can follow on the screen behind me if you don't have a copy of Scripture convenient for you to read along with. Isaiah says, chapter 40, he says in verse 27, he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and why do you speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" Verse 28, it says, "Has thou not known? Has thou not heard?" Notice, "the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint," verse 29, "and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths," verse 30, "shall faint, and they will be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." But they that wait upon the Lord, I think I need to read it over you one more time. "They that wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word, God. We are so in awe of the majesty, Lord, of what's in front of us. It points us to your majesty, your glory, and your splendor. Lord, we exalt you as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. You are our guest of honor. We are so thankful that you have come to church this morning to meet with us. Lord, we are so grateful for how you settle us in your presence. How, Lord, when we're before you corporately like this, we receive such joy, unspeakable joy, just like you told us we would. We are so grateful that you've called us to be your own, that, Father, you've adopted us into your family. We are thankful that we are not far off from you, that you are not distant from us, but that, Lord, because you came near, we can come near to you. That every time, Lord, we draw near, you draw near. What a beautiful, Lord, relationship you've designed for us in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, as we spend this time together around your word, that you would open our ears and our hearts and, Lord, cause us to receive from you the things that you have for each of us, we pray. Give us understanding, illumination, Lord, and the right application for our lives, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name. Everyone at Second Service said, amen. You can be seated. We are continuing here through this little mini Advent series that we're calling every week because of Bethlehem, and then we're filling it. Different ideas and thoughts that come from because of Bethlehem, the place where Christ was born. Because of Bethlehem, we began a few weeks back. We have this glorious hope in the Lord. Then last Sunday, using the beginning verses of Isaiah 40, we learned that because of Bethlehem, we have a message. And then this week, because of Bethlehem, we have peace. And the Lord ministered to my heart this very strongly, what I'm to share with you this morning in the realm of the peace that he wants to give to us. Because if you do a study on the peace of God or the peace that we have with God in Scripture, you can go a lot of different places with it, and the Lord will show up and encourage you. But the way that he gave it to me that I believe he wants me to give it to you is that he wants us to have peace in the sense of peace being joy resting. Peace is then for this morning's message. Peace is joy resting. Joy is peace dancing. Okay, that's where we're headed in the weeks to come. Joy is peace dancing, and that's a wonderful place to be. And we wish that was always what life was, right? Just this opportunity for peace to be dancing. But the world that we are living in calls for a peace from God that is his joy within us causing rest. So that's sort of the realm that we're going to look at these verses in together this morning. We're going to look at it from that perspective. Lord, you've given us, because of the presence of Jesus in our lives, because of the reality of Jesus, no religion, but relationship with God through his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, right, who was born of human flesh, never to be put off again, lived a sinless life, died the sinner's death, rose again, valiantly and victoriously. We've got this wonderful encouragement of joy resting in the form of peace in our lives. And we're going to use where we left off last week, verse 11, we'll pick up here in a moment, and verse 12. We're going to use it from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter just to really magnify the greatness, the grandness of God that ministers to us his peace and allows us to have this resting joy abounding in our lives that we need. I mean, I wish it were always joy, which is peace dancing, but sometimes we just need God to flood our hearts with his peace, which is joy resting. So we begin here where we left off last week in verse 12. And Isaiah does this brilliant thing here, inspired by God's Spirit, where he magnifies the greatness of God in a really special and unique manner, and he calls to the stand, if you would. All of these things that maybe you and I, not necessarily purposely, but might exalt up against the Lord that would rob us from our peace if we don't put them in their proper place. So he begins here in verse 12. I'll read this whole verse and then we'll go through it. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Speaking of the Lord. Moments ago, if you were to read ahead, you would have seen in verse 9, he says, behold your God. He wants us to consider who he is. I mean, who, like our God, has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has meted out the heaven with his span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? I mean, you're talking about the one who weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. Think of the Lord. Think how great he is, he says. And if you would, he says, you can think of all of creation. You can think of the universe, but specifically the earth here. He says, think of the God that we serve. He is one. I mean, last week we saw in verse 11 that he's this gentle shepherd, and with his hands he picks up the lamb and he brings him to his bosom, close to his heart, and he leads those with young gently, right, to higher planes of elevation where he can lead his flock to green pastures. And he's gentle in that way, but he's not just the lamb, he's the lion. Those very hands that he lifts the lamb with are hands that cup the water. I mean, that's what it's telling you and I this morning. There's a lot of word pictures in these verses to magnify the grandness of God. He is the one who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. All 330 million cubic miles of water. He's so big, he's so majestic that he can, with those hands that are gentle and lift us and draw us near to himself, he can just cup those waters with his hands. The Lord wants to encourage us in this service. He wants to set us free of fears and anxiety, of us exalting other things up against him as though he has an equal. I mean, because of Bethlehem, we have peace. The peace that God gives to us is his joy within us that brings rest. Now magnify the Lord, consider the Lord. He is the one, the God that you just came to sing to, the God that you are opening his word of to learn of him. He is the one, very specifically here, he is the one who does these things. He measures, it tells in verse 12. He adjusts the waters in the hollow of his hands. He meted out the heaven with the span. You know, the span is between the index finger and his thumb. You look at the sky. You look at the sky that we can behold and that we can see. The Bible tells us here in this verse that he simply meets out the heaven as we see it with the span of his hand. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. He's aware of all of the dust of the earth, including you and I. We are simply dust that he has breathed life into. Dust frustrates you. Days like today where the sun glares into your home on your darker furniture, you look at that dust and you think, geez, what a nuisance. What a pain that dust is, and you know, you want to wipe it and clean it. The Bible is telling us here that the Lord, he's aware of, he measures even the dust of the earth in a scale. He weighs the mountains and the hills in balance. You know, the vernacular there is like tires. When you go get your tires done, it's like the whole thing spins here. He has this all figured out. He weighs the mountains. Man, that blew me away. And I was like, geez, I wonder how much, if anyone knows, it's beyond my pay grade, but like how much do certain mountains weigh? And I did some research and I came up with the weight of Mount Everest. According to those who are way beyond my intellect, they say that Mount Everest alone weighs 357 trillion pounds, not including the ice and snow at the peak. And you think of these things, that's just one mountain range in our country. And the Bible tells us here that all of the mountains, all of the hills are weighed by him. Who is like your God? What is exalting itself against him? You can have peace, joy resting in your life because of who your God is. And he is your God because Christ came. Christ brings you near. Now listen to this. He's not just your God. He's your Father. So your Father does these things. Look how strong, look how mighty, look how able he is. You look at the world, you look at the earth and its fullness. It doesn't compare to the majesty and the glory of God. What he does next now, as he continues, is he says this, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? You know, you want to talk about just how magnificent he is. He says in verse 13, consider this, that he can't learn anything, the God that you serve. He can't learn anything. Who has ever directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has ever been his counselor and taught him something? God has no need for counsel. God never need to ask for advice. There's no one that shows God how to understand anything. He can't learn. All of us this morning, we say, what is that like? Some of us think we can't learn and we're in the most trouble out of everybody. But the only one who truly can't learn is the Lord. And I was thinking this morning, Lord, I love to learn. I never realized, I wish I knew when I was young how much I love to learn. I wish I applied myself so much more to education and scholastics. I wish I gave myself to it because I love to learn. This morning I started studying the universe and the cosmos and planets and stars because we're going to get there in just a moment. And I before I knew it, it had been hours of time that I'd spent just studying these things because I was taking in knowledge either that I had forgotten or I never really apprehended and knew. And I was thinking, Lord, I love to learn. I love for my mind to expand. And the Lord just spoke to my heart, yeah, it's something that I can't relate to. You can't teach God anything. In fact, I would say it this way, God is the way to understanding. If you're here today and you know you feel a lack in your life, then you need to understand in understanding and knowledge, God is the way to understanding. Absent in the awareness of who God is, at best you'll be a foolish genius. And that's where you get yourself in trouble. You remove the source of knowledge. You come up with your own answers. Here, the Bible, in God's majesty and sovereignty, he has us right where we are this morning for such a time as this. I chose this text 2 weeks ago for Advent, thinking I'd get through the whole chapter last week. The Holy Spirit said, no, I know things that are coming New York's way the following week. I know things that are going to trouble the flock. I know things that are going to overwhelm the flock. So we're going to get you to verse 11. Hang tight there. Pick up in verse 12. We're talking about the peace of God in week 3 of Advent. With all these new mandates and suggestions and laws and other things going on in our land, I want to minister to my flock who's really in control. I want to bring to the stand who man exalts in his own mind of maybe an equal to God, and maybe he wouldn't say it that way, but in his thinking. And I want to just show him the earth and its fullness, the splendor and the majesty of the galaxies and the universe beyond. Yeah, that's no equal to God. There's nobody that gives God counsel. We all need counsel. We all need advice. We all need understanding. We all need wisdom. We all need discernment. The Lord God Almighty, who stands alone in his rank, there is a God and we are not him. There is creator and everything else is creation. He says, yeah, nobody can teach me anything. This isn't some arrogant boast. This is him stooping down to encourage you and maybe wipe tears from your eyes because anxiety has taken over so much. Maybe to settle your heart, nobody else knows, but it's racing in the room because of all these decisions you have to make as a mom, as a dad, as whatever it is that you are. And God says to you, hey, listen, I got everything under control. I've never had to learn anything because I know everything. I'm the way to understanding. At best, without me, you'll be a foolish genius. I can't learn. Whom took he counsel, verse 14? Here we go, there's breakthrough. Whom took he counsel, verse 14? Who has instructed him? Who taught him in the path of judgment? Who taught him knowledge? Isaiah here, he's asking this rhetorical question. Who showed him the way of understanding? In the Hebrew, that word understanding is understandings. It's plural. Who has shown him understandings? Who has shown him discernments? There's the idea of there's this number of them. and any number of understandings and discernments and anything that you can bring up. No one has ever showed him anything. Man, I love sitting with people who are an expert in their field. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's construction. I don't care if it's the medical world or an athlete. I love talking to people that are experts in their field. I love to glean from people who do what they do and do it well. And in every area of life, you name it, God's an expert. Who's ever helped him understand something? Give him wisdom. And the thing here is for you and I to grab a hold of as we journey through this morning is that only God understands God. So our understanding of God is finite. It's an understanding of a creature. We can't understand the infinite by way of investigation. It's only by revelation, which God uses Isaiah to give to us this morning to help our God become bigger and you and I to become smaller. So my agenda this morning is to show you and to show myself how small we really are and the greatness of his glory so that we can have this overwhelming, abiding peace within us, which is defined by joy resting because of Bethlehem. Behold, he says, you can't bring anything up against the Lord. The world, man's wisdom, how about the nations? The United States of America, Russia, Israel, Iran, Iraq, China, whatever nation you want to come up with, which by the way, is only the makeup of this itty-bitty ball that's hanging out in the Milky Way galaxy, which if we were to put pictures of the Milky Way galaxy up here and I try to show you where that ball hangs, I'd have a really hard time even showing you because we're not even that cool that we're in the center of the Milky Way galaxy. We're down about a third in from the outside of it. At least that's what we think we are. And we're this little insignificant ball of dirt that's rotating again around the sun, which is also not the biggest and baddest star that's in that galaxy that is just close enough where we're not too close where we're going to burn and we're not too far or too cold. We're just this little itty-bitty planet rotating around the sun in this little neck of the woods of this cul-de-sac of the universe. And we're over here thinking that there's nations that can exalt themselves. God's like, listen, there are billions of stars, of galaxies, as far as they understand. And you think that you over here in this cul-de-sac on this ball of dirt that have a makeup of these nations are up against me? And I need this because I'm over here sweating what's Washington going to do and I'm over here sweating what's the nation over here going to do. I'm watching the nations. I'm watching you and I as New Yorkers having this new mandate be in effect tomorrow of the mask wearing. And then I'm watching over in Australia across the world. I just saw last night in the news that they're lifting their mask mandate, at least for church and things like that. And I think, Lord, look at the nations. Look at this spectrum. Masks over here, not masks over here. Masks back on over here, masks over there. The nations, no one knows what's going on. And the Lord says, it doesn't really matter. They're just nations. There's nations of earth. In a second, he's going to tell us, I sit upon the circle. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's what he's going to say. He said, listen to these things. The nations, you've heard this phrase, you've used it. It comes from the Bible like most of our phrases do. The nations, please look at your Bible and see what it says. They are as a drop of a bucket. Just sit with it for a second. Don't try to count my points. This isn't a three-point sermon. We're in days where we don't need three-point sermons. We need expositional teaching of the Word of God to strengthen the flock because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. So I'm going to give you as many truth bombs, golden nuggets as I can in these 45 minutes. Behold the nations. There is a drop of a bucket. And they are counted, this is what the Lord says. God's telling us about God. They are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, listen, you want to know how big your God is? Here's a word picture. He takes up the isles as a very little thing. He takes up the isles, the coast, the islands, more explicitly, the continents. The continents. Now we're exploding. Now it's not just the nations, but the continents. He takes up the continents as a very little thing. So the picture here that the Holy Spirit wants you to grab is think of like a side bag. Think about a side bag. Think about like a gym bag. You know, when you go to the gym and you see these meatheads walking around, they got their gym bags. I never know what's in the gym bag. What do you need in there? You know, you got some chalk maybe. I see some, you know. But what else could be in the gym bag? That and your bottle of water. You need a duffel bag, a carry-on size. They walk around with their bags. Listen, or your Wegmans bag, maybe that applies to the most of you. You think of these Wegman bags that we use now, right, that you bring into the store with you, and it's your side bag. You carry your groceries to your car. The Lord wants to give you a word picture of his majesty this morning, considering the greatness and the grandness of your God. He takes the continents, if you would, and he puts them in a side bag, and he carries them. See, I wonder how the psych would be of the church if they would just come to church and listen to the word of God. I wonder how much less counseling we'd have to do and how much less pills we'd have to be on and drinks we'd have before bed if we'd just come and do Bible study. Because here's what's happening. People are getting overwhelmed by the weekend news before they even give God a chance to meet with his church. Sufficient is the evil of today. We don't got to worry about tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday. Let's just stay in the day and let the Lord speak to us. In his sovereignty, he has us where we are. He's already been where we are. He's already gone ahead of us. He's our good shepherd. He doesn't lead us anywhere that he hasn't been. And he's saying to you and I this morning, I want you to have peace flooding your being, which is joy resting. I want you to have joy resting. I want it to trip out your coworkers, your family, your friends, and your participation of conversation that is plaguing the culture. I want them to see a difference in your disposition. I want you to have such joy resting because who is like your God? Consider your God, Isaiah says. The world in all of its fullness, he made it. He uses his index finger and his thumb to span things out. He cups the 330 million cubic miles in his hands. But he's the lion and the lamb. As majestic and as wonderful as he is, he's also gentle and lowly. And he picks his flock up and he puts them near to his bosom. And he leads those with young gently. And he brings us to pastures that are green and ready to feed us because he loves us. So he's gentle and he's lowly, but he's mighty and he's powerful. What more do you want? I mean, I was thinking as I was preparing this, and the Holy Spirit just reminded me, my dad and I did a project for my science class years and years ago in elementary school, and I remember we did this thing out of cardboard, and we spray painted the whole thing black, and it was of the Milky Way galaxy, and we did the planets hanging. Remember Denny's used to give away the little balls of the earth? Y'all remember those? No, just lie at least and say you do. Keep the service moving. You know, there would be things like that, and we had this sun that we hung, and we did this whole display of, this mock display of what it is that we are, the cul-de-sac that we are living in. And you know, we just set these things up like it was nothing with our hands. All we had to use the span of our hands to hang the balls in this cardboard box and to put on display what is a reality for our world and our existence. And I was thinking this morning, Lord, that must be what it's like for you. The nations, the continents, how much bigger does it get? He puts them in his gym bag, if you would, his Wegmans bag. They're a very little thing, not just a little thing, but they're a very little thing. Now I'm starting to feel better about the third strand of COVID. Now I'm starting to feel better about the booster. No, I am. It doesn't matter the side. That's not the conversation. The conversation is the bigness of my God. If I take anything and put it up against the description that's in front of me here, well, this is getting smaller and he is getting bigger, and that's the intent. You understand? Lebanon. Lebanon, verse 16, and he's speaking about the cedars of Lebanon. They were renowned for their trees, their wood. He says, listen, you want to talk about the glory of God? The cedars of Lebanon, verse 16, they're not sufficient. All of them, every single one of them in Lebanon's forest, they're not sufficient. If you were to cut them all down and make a big pile and offer burnt offerings and sacrifices as a way of worship the Lord, they are not sufficient to suit his glory. Okay, this is how much glory he's deserving of. So in other words, the deservedness of God for the glory that he should receive from his creation, there is no act of worship on our end that is equal to his glory that matches it. Here we are in second service. First service, we already did it, and it was just like this. A lot of Jesus lovers, Jesus worshipers, and Bible thumpers. First service. And they were just as excited as you are. I'll tell you this, their worship, mine included, this service's worship, mine included, the scales are not equal. If we took every church, not just in the nation, but from every continent, and there was an arena big enough to house us, and we all came together with the best musicians leading us in song and praise, it is not equal to the glory that he is deserving of. That's what your Bible wants you to know about your God. It's going to take all of eternity to learn of his mercy and his grace. All of eternity, Paul says, to learn of his mercy and his grace. This is how big he is. Don't sweat anything the news anchor is saying. Don't sweat anything the Twitter feed is saying. Sweat your God. You want to sweat somebody, sweat your God. This is who he is. He says, all of the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, they wouldn't be sufficient to house a burnt offering sacrifice to suit his glory. All the nations, verse 17, before him, there is nothing. Not that God doesn't love the nations, but it's just putting things in perspective for us. There is nothing. They have counted him less than nothing and vanity. So then, considering these things, you're supposed to. You're not supposed to just watch the clock. You're supposed to consider these things. Because of what I've just said to you, Isaiah says in verse 18, to whom then will you liken your God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? What is it that you can put up against him in worth of majesty and glory? He says, listen, the workman melted the graven image, verse 19, and the goldsmith spreadeth it with gold and cast silver chains. And he that is so impoverished that he has no oblation, he chooses a tree that will not rot. And he seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be removed. In other words, like, what are you going to create, an idol to match the glory of God? And you got to get this tree where you make sure that it won't rot? If you got a God that rots, it's got God rot, you got the wrong God. If you got to take art in your imagination and collaborate and come up with a God and make sure that your God doesn't rot, or in our day, rust can't be stolen, then you got the wrong God. It can't start anymore. It got stolen. The currency went. You got the wrong God. That's what he's saying to you. There's no God that with art and your cleverness that you can create that matches the true God. There's no other master passion that is worthy of your life's praise and adoration than the God of the Bible. And that's what he's trying to draw to our attention here this morning. And he's saying it very pointedly and clearly. He's bringing down the house. This is brilliant. He's bringing down the house. What can you exalt up against the Lord? Have you not known, verse 21? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the world? The God of the Bible, his name is Jesus. He is the one that sits upon the circle of the earth. Sit with that for a second. Sit with the one who sits upon the circle of the earth. Isaiah is writing this, and all his contemporaries are thinking, circle of the earth? The earth is flat. This can't be. Wouldn't you know the Bible was well ahead of science? Look at what the Bible is telling us here. He sits above the earth. He sits beyond the earth. He sits around the circle. And unlike what the deists say, that God created everything and then sort of left it off to itself and it's uncertain of where his creation is going, he's very close to his creation. He's upholding his creation. He's maintaining his creation. That's what the Bible tells us of our God. He's not far from it. He's close to it. Upholding, Colossians says, maintaining all things. Scientists that don't know the Lord, they're like, I don't know. How is everything continuing? How is all of this craziness in outer space functioning without catastrophe, you know, that would affect you and I as humanity? How is this all going? Like, how is the earth not in the center of our cul-de-sac where it'd be super dangerous, or not in between some of the spaces? How is it situated just right near the sun, rotating the way it is? How is all this happening? God, he's very near. He's the creator of it. He's the sustainer of it. Y'all need to know that. You young people need to know that. It's not by happen chance. It's not by happen chance. It's by God Almighty. He's in control of these things. Not some cosmic principle or energizing aspect of life. Not a construct, but a sovereign person. His name is Jesus. And he's not trapped. He's not trapped by time, space, and matter. We are. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm thinking, geez, it's 11:56, and I got like 10 more verses to do. And I didn't even talk about the eagle yet, which is the thrust of my message. And I'm overwhelmed because of the time, because I know that time, right, it dictates all things. We're overwhelmed by the time. Monday's coming tomorrow if Jesus tarries, and a new way of life for us New Yorkers to some degree is coming our way, and we don't know. It's a little uncertain. It's a little bleak. The Lord says, hang on a minute here. Have peace, joy, resting. Because the God that you serve, that you just spent your Sunday morning with, he sits outside of time, space, and matter. He's already been where you're going. He sits upon the circle that you're confined to. Y'all can't leave the planet. You leave the planet, where are you going to go? Where can you go? You can't escape this. And the Lord is saying, I sit upon the circle of this. I think that's one of my biggest fascinations with the Lord. He's outside of time. Time has ruined my life. Hasn't it ruined yours? I mean, it's a thief. It's a vapor. It's taken loved ones from me. It's taken my children from being babies. From my daughter, my oldest turned 15 this week. I can remember turning 15. I remember my dad saying that, and my grandfather saying that, who's now home with the Lord, and how quickly it all goes. We learned that last week. And the Lord says, yeah, so turn your attention. You're listening to another mortal man on Fox News or CNN telling you, like they're Nostradamus, what's going to happen next. Turn your attention to the one who sits outside of all of this on top of the circle that you're confined to. I mean, this is life to me. I feel like I got an IV in my arm right now. I feel like I got an IV in my arm. Have you not known? And the answer is yes, you have known. Have you not heard? If you're under the preaching of my voice, you have heard. Have you not been told? This is the one who sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof, they're like grasshoppers. You ever fly 30,000 feet high in the air? Or you're flying somewhere in an airplane, you look down, you see swimming pools and houses, you start to descend, you come to the Rochester Airport, and you see these things, you look out your window, it looks like Lego sets everywhere, doesn't it? The Lord says, yeah, that's how it is for me. I'm not belittling you, I'm encouraging you. I'm your God. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I'm way past your understanding. That's why you worship me. If I was your equal, then I wouldn't be big enough for you to worship. There's got to be some mystery here. I got preachers and teachers that say, well, God doesn't literally have hands because God is spirit, so God didn't really mete out the bad. Stop. Jesus is creator God. Jesus has a hand. They were pierced for us. He's our shepherd. He leads us gently, but he also spans the waters. With this, I don't know how it all works. I don't want to know. Then he's my equal. I'm not going to get on my knees and worship somebody who's my equal. But I'm going to get on my knees and worship a God like this. He says, you're like grasshoppers. I'm the one who stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and I spread them out as a tent to dwell in. And one day at my command, they're all going to roll up. I'm the one that brings, verse 23, the princes to nothing, that makes the judges of the earth as vanity. I raise men up, and listen, don't worry about who's in office. Don't worry about the corruption of the voting. You don't got to worry about it. I mean, you got love your nation, fight for what's right. It's not the message. But the message is this: kings and leaders and presidents and prime ministers, it's all according to the sovereignty of God. Nothing is being done outside of the sovereignty of God. He's working it all together, definite article, for the good, for those who are the called according to his purposes. He's working it all together. Nothing's escaping his care. We don't have to be like the world. We don't got to go on Facebook and fight. We don't got to go on these rants and put up these links of other human beings' information that we don't even know for sure it's true. Stand on the word of God. Right here. Stay right here. So he says this. He says, I'm the one who does this. I'm the one who brings nations, princes, judges of the earth as vanity. They shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Their stalk shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them. Just his blowing. He shall blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. So again, I want to ask the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, says to you and I as the church, to whom then, not just Israel of old, but ye, that's plural in the Hebrew, it's this, whom will all you all? It's everybody right now in present tense. It's for a question for us to answer this morning. To whom will ye second service liken me? Or whom shall I be equal? Watch this, says the Holy One. Well, go ahead, answer in your heart. Who? Nobody. I mean, this title alone, the Holy One. I would never walk around saying I'm the Holy One. I mean, positionally I am because I'm in Christ. But I would never call myself the Holy One. I've had people call me Reverend. I would never call myself Reverend. I even laugh sometimes when certain people call me Pastor. I'm just a son of the King. I mean, for me here, when he asks this, I get low. Lord, thank you. The answer is nobody. I got it. When I read the Bible, I gotta respond. I can't just sit here and read Isaiah 40 like the frozen chosen. I gotta respond. I have to, Lord, there's nobody. So, you know, pardon me because I'm going through these things in front of you. There's a vulnerability here. And sometimes I look back and I think, what was I doing? What I was doing is I was getting pierced by the word of God and I'm overwhelmed by it. Who are you gonna liken me to? I need this. I got four kids I'm trying to raise. I got a wife, I got a church I'm trying to pastor. We are living in really weird days. I don't know what's caught. I would have never thought on the brink of 2022 we'd still be here. Y'all know what I mean? And we're here. So I have to say this, Lord, I can liken you to nobody. There is no man who I can turn to that isn't a rookie in the things that we are all up against. Everybody's a rookie. I can't get on the phone and call 70-something-year-old pastor, whoever, and say, hey, pastor, what'd you do in the 70s when this happened? Because this has never happened. So there's nobody to call. The only one I can go to like you in this realm is to the Lord. And the Lord says, exactly, there is nobody that you can liken me to. I stand alone. You can clap for the Lord. Yeah, please. So now the exhortation comes. Now the exhortation comes to you and I as the church. It's very specific. It's this. It's do this, the Lord says. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. The Lord says, let's just do something real quick. Let's get out of the textbook. I loved when teachers did this. Let's go outside. Anybody else love when your teacher said, come on, let's go outside? For me, it was like, finally, get us out of this classroom, right? Like, let's go outside. That's kind of what the Lord's doing. He's saying this, let's go outside. Let's do something here, the Lord says. Let's lift up our eyes on high. In other words, God's saying this, I made you as man. I fashioned you erect so that you can easily look up. I can't go home to my bulldog, Bo Hank, and say, Bo Hank, look up. Because the poor dog can't get his head too high. You know, he can't get his head, he can't even naturally make a baby. There's got to be like artificial means. I don't know why that came out. We were talking about this at a family party last night. I'm a little embarrassed. Anyways, so let alone lift up his head and look up, God has fashioned man in such a way where we are erect and we can easily walk out our front door and we can look up and do this very thing and let Romans 1 happen in our lives. Let creation bear witness of Creator. You can't go out there and look at the magnificence. You can't deny that there's order, a sequence of things, language and DNA, intelligence involved in what's going on all around us. You can't go out there and behold the sky, the beauty of the trees. You can't go out there and do any of that and not say, because God the Spirit is cooperating, that there is a God. And that's what he's saying. I'm the one who created all these things. I'm the one who made all of these things. Lift up your eyes if you need to be encouraged. I'm the one that brings out their host by number, and I call them all by name. He's talking about the stars. I'm the one who did this. I fling stars. That's what I do. There's billions and billions of stars in our galaxy, in our cul-de-sac, not including the universe. He says, y'all can't even count them. I name them. Y'all can't even count them. I name them. I'm the one who created these things. I'm the one who brings out the host by number. I call them by name, by the greatness of my might. For he is the one who is strong in power. And he says, not one will faint. Whew. So I sit with this and I think of the planetarium. I love the planetarium. I think of the stars. This morning I went outside before 5 a.m. And I don't know if any of you guys were up early. I don't know, maybe you were up late last night, it was this way. I was in bed, so I don't know. But this morning I went out there on 4:45. I step outside and the sky was black. The sky, it was so clear this morning and there were stars sparkling, dancing everywhere. And the Holy Spirit right away brought me to this verse before I had a coffee, before I read the Bible. This is the first thing I did this morning. And I said, you know, just for fun here, I'm going to just standing on my front porch. I'm going to see, I wonder how many stars I can just start to count. And you know how hard that was? I kept getting confused. I'm like, one, two, wait a minute, that three, I think that's four, five. And I tried to start counting the stars. You can't count the stars. They try to approximate how many stars that are in our cul-de-sac. It's impossible. God made man to contemplate the heavens, fascination with these things. It's immeasurable. The Lord gave us eyes so that we can take these things in, man, and see the splendor of his glory. You know, I'll just tell you, I got so much. Let me tell you something. So if I were to bring up the Milky Way and I were to have JD zoom in, and we wanted to pick a star, and any star, it wouldn't really matter. And we were able to do this, right, with technology, and I would start counting stars with you. Do you know how long it would take us to count one by one of the stars just in our cul-de-sac? If we were to do that based on how many they approximate there to be, and there's probably even more, the universe keeps expanding because technology keeps expanding. They keep trying to catch up with God. But if we were able to start counting stars, they approximate that it would take us, if we counted one per second every day, all day, it would take 2,500 years to count just the amount of stars that are in our cul-de-sac. He says, yeah, I got a name for every single one of them. So when you see the advertisement, if you send in $57, we'll name the star Shauna Glory. And the guy on the other end there is just taking my money or taking your money, and God says, I've already got a name for it. UY Scooty, that's the largest known star in the universe, apparently. 1,700 times larger than the sun. Just think of these things. On a really, really clear night, using just your eyes away from the city lights like this morning for me, you can see all the way to the Andromeda galaxy, which is located 2.5 million light years away from Earth. Come on. And on a really, really good night or early morning, you can say all the way to a star called Deneb, one of the brightest stars in our Milky Way galaxy. Listen, scientists aren't even sure. They're not sure exactly how far away Deneb is, but they think it's at least 9 quadrillion miles away. That's 9 with 15 zeros after it. This is such a vast creation that's outside of all of us, but in eye view of God, that you can't even go up there and measure the ruler up there. You can't use inches or feet. You can't use yards like in today's football game. We think, man, if he could just get 4 yards in this run. 4 yards? You can't use miles. You can't use kilometers. The measuring system up there is light years. 186,000 miles per second is what it travels. And that's what you use, one of the measuring elements that you use for his glory divine. So if you wanted to go to the neighboring cul-de-sac, it's 100,000 light years away, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, just to give you an idea. So the Lord says, and who did you say was my equal again? Let me give you one more thing. Is that okay? Scientists say this. This is good because I need word pictures with this stuff. Scientists say that our solar system, if you need a visual, like something to kind of liken it to, our solar system is the size of a quarter, and the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent, just to put in perspective. So when you're like, God, hey, you know, we got an idea. He says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. He's the one who brings out their host by number. He's the one who calls them by name. He's the one by the greatness of his might that he is strong in his power that not one fails. So why are you saying, now he brings it low? Thank God. If it ended there, I would have been encouraged, but I would also felt like, geez, does he really have anything to do with me? So I'm so thankful how he lands this. He says, so why are you saying, notice here he uses the conniver's name. Why are you saying, O Jacob, and why are you speaking, O Israel, he says, that my way is hid from the Lord and that my judgment is passed over from my God? In other words, you're saying this in despair. You're saying that I'm too small for God to care about. What concerns me, God's not concerned with. He's saying, why would you say that? He gave his son to die for you so you could spend eternity with him. Don't get lost in his greatness and his majesty. Let that bring peace to you, joy resting in your life. But now understand this. If he's that aware of stars, their names, and not one faileth because his strength doesn't fail, what do you think he feels about you? And if you say, yeah, but that's Israel. He says, no, but I said it to Jacob. Jacob and Israel. So he's committed to you even when you're not committed to him. You grow weary of God, but God doesn't grow weary of you. Which is sad, but it's the truth. He says, don't you understand these things? Haven't you known? Verse 28. Haven't you known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. But I'll tell you what he does do. He gives strength. That's the translation there of power. In verse 1, and he gives strength to the faint. That's why we're here today. He gives strength to the faint, and to them that have no might, what does he do? He increases their strength. We go from strength to strength. We go from glory to glory. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. We go from strength to strength. Not one star faileth because of his might. He doesn't grow weary, you grow weary. He doesn't get tired, you get tired. So listen, here's the perfect match. God for us and us for God. That's what he's saying here. He says this, so listen, even the youths, they're going to faint and they're going to be weary. It doesn't matter. He's going to bring down the house. He's saying there are seasons. You know, there's the youth, there's the middle age, there's denial, and there's old age. No matter what age you are, no matter what season you're in, he's telling us this. Eventually in this life where we are all marred by sin, he's saying the youths are going to faint and be weary, and even the young man shall fall. And that's the truth. I mean, you live long enough, right? And all of a sudden things start happening to you. Where I was laying in bed last night and I was laughing, again, thinking on scripture, because my heel hurts. And I was thinking, I did nothing for my heel to hurt today. Why does my heel hurt? My brother hurt his hamstring a few weeks ago. And he says to me the other day when we were driving somewhere, he says, this would have never been 3-4 week injury years ago. I don't know when this thing's going to go away. I got this nagging injury. If I were to take my son and bring him to the stage and have him, you know, pull down his pants if he had shorts and I say, show him your legs, you'd think I beat my son. He's got bruises on his legs from the sports that he plays. He took such a hard hit Friday night at his game. His coach pulled him out and he called me after. He said, you got to tell your son to ice his leg. I know he won't ice his leg. He's got a lump on his knee. He says he's fine. He can't even feel it. When you're young, you can't even feel it. When you're 14, 15 years old, do you walk around with a stiff neck? I've had a kink in my neck for 3 weeks. No, honest to God, I've had a kink in my neck for 3 weeks. I'm thinking, Lord, when will I be able to look left again? You know, so just these things happen. He's saying, the Bible's saying, even the youth will grow weary. And you guys that are sitting there laughing, just wait. If Jesus tarries, just wait. You just get up and go, and there's nothing. For some people, they get hurt just getting out of bed. I mean, they get hurt drinking a glass of water. Oh, there goes my shoulder, my rotator cuff, you know. It gets crazy as time goes. Yeah, I don't know. Even the youth shall faint. Even the youth are going to grow weary. Even the young men. I know, young men, there's something crazy about young men. They think the testosterone is like, and they're just so ready to go. They lift a weight. They eat a bag of Cheetos. It goes right to their bicep. It's just, they're freaks at 16, 17, 18 years old. It's amazing. Honest. It really is. Your body changes. 25, it changes again at 30. It changes again at 35. I don't know. We'll see how it keeps going. I'll keep you updated as we go. But, you know, apparently things just keep changing. I was looking at never mind. But the youth, they faint. The young men will utterly fall. But here's where we land the plane this morning, and this was supposed to be the epicenter of my message. It's simply this, but the Lord and those who wait on the Lord, here's what happens to them. They renew their strength. Simply here it says to us, they renew their strength and they mount up with wings as eagles. They run and they're not weary, and they walk and they're not faint. There's a contrast. Those who turn their attention, those who wait upon the Lord. Listen, let me do it like this because of time. I'm sure I don't have a lot of your focus left here. So let me go like this. Here's what he's saying. Let's understand it this way. He's saying those who wait on the Lord, think of the word wait like this. When you go somewhere that's a really nice, expensive restaurant, think about how the waiter or waitress treats you and your table, a place where it's very expensive. Everything's a la carte and all the sides cost extra and they want your tip. Think about that type of, they're dressed up, white tuxedo shirt, black tie, a napkin over their arm. They wait on your table. If they're good, they are right there. They're pleasant. They're smiling. Your water glass gets low, they fill it. Your bread basket runs out, they get more bread. You need something, they're there before you can even flag them down. They're waiting on you. Not like somewhere where you go where they just want you out because they want your table. They're not waiting on you. They're waiting for you to leave. Think about a place where they wait on you, where their attention is on you. That's the word. Put your attention on God, like a waiter does on you or a waitress does on you at Black and Blue. Think of God in that way. Give him that type of attention. Now watch this. It's deeper than that. It's also a word that is speaking about an expectancy and a strength that's being twisted and wound into your life. So there's this binding and winding together by twisting. Think of a strength of a rope or a cord that's braided. That's the word here. But those who wait upon the Lord, yeah, even the youth, they're going to have their day. But those who wait on the Lord, this is age appropriate no matter who you are. Those who wait upon the Lord, what's happening is there's a binding and a winding. There's a braid being made. There's a twisting going on. When a person's attention is on God, they're not letting the left and they're not letting the right, and that'll preach. They're not letting either dominate their lives. They're paying attention. They're biblical in their thinking and their views, and they're being binded and winded with the Lord in such a way where there's a oneness taking place. And when that happens, the Lord says to you and I here, there's this renewal of strength. You want to know what it means when it says that your strength will be renewed? An exchange. You give God your strength, and then in exchange, he gives you his strength. So like even before I preached, because I gave it as best I could in first service, I said, Lord, fill the tank. I'm going to renew strength with you. It's been a busy weekend, Lord, so I'm going to drop my little bitty strength off at your feet, and I'm going to say, Lord, fill my cup. And give me your strength. And that should be the start to every single day. Like, here we go, Lord. I'm going to consider your greatness. I'm going to consider your majesty. I'm going to allow you to flood me with your peace, which is joy resting. I'm going to take it, Lord, every single day. I'm going to give you my strength, which is nothing. And in exchange, I'm going to take your strength, which is everything. God shares it with us. And then as a result, well, it tells us something here that I thought was kind of weird. Out of the order of it messed me up yesterday. We're going to mount with wings as eagle, number one. We're going to run and not be weary, number two. And we're going to walk and not faint. I said, Lord, that's backwards. I was on a run yesterday where I processed what I'm going to preach to you. Yesterday morning when the wind was kicking up, and I just, no Bible, no nothing, just me outside with God. And I'm running, and it was, I was actually, the start of the run was downhill, and the wind was behind me. So I'm running with the wind at my back, and downhill, and I was kind of laughing because I kept turning around looking like I could see something. It was just the wind. I wanted to punch it because I'm running, and then the wind would relent, and I'd feel like I was going to fall over because it whipped so hard. I have to get my bearings again and get centered and continue the run. And on the way back, the rain was coming down, and the wind was adverse, so it was like running with a parachute, slow motion. And I'm thinking, Lord, it would have been a lot nicer of you if while your pastor was running, you would have reversed this. I could have used the wind behind me uphill, giving me that push at the end, not at the start. And man, I'm thankful for that illustration because this verse took a whole new meaning on for me. He says, that's not how it works. First, you soar high into heavenly places, wind at your back. And you hear about all of the goodness of God and what is yours in Christ Jesus. That's the starting place, not the ending place. Then after that, you determine in your mind and in your heart, I'm going to run this race to win. And I'm going to serve God with all that I am, all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, my strength. And then comes the walking. Then comes the walking. The long journey in this world. The pilgrimage is our walk with the Lord, and it's daily. And we have to find the sacred in it, otherwise it becomes something that we regard as monotony. And it's the walking that gets everybody. The soaring in church, like for instance, we're soaring right now. We're going to sing some great song, I'm sure, in a moment, and church merch. Cafe, sunny day, blue sky, Isaiah 40. Are you kidding me? Is there not a better chapter in the Bible? There is not a better. In my opinion, this is it. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible now. We're soaring, and we're determining at the close here. We're going to exchange a Maranatha, and we're going to determine, we're going to run the race to win. It's a little harder because then we start to think, well, it's going to be hard tomorrow when so-and-so's in the break room and in the locker room and yada, yada, yada. It's going to be a little hard. But man, the walking on Monday, the walking on Tuesday. So the Lord spoke to my heart, yeah, but it's all about doing it eagle style here. Because an eagle, you got to think of this. Listen, they're not the eagles that are building their nest in a redwood or a huge spruce or a fir. Not in Isaiah's day. This is an eagle that is being referred to usually in a rocky crag because that's the terrain. And the eagle that Isaiah would know would be an eagle that would be, I love these guys, their routine, how they'd wake up in the morning. They would be up on a rock ledge and they just kind of sit there when they first wake up and they don't do anything. Listen, this is really good. And they can just kind of hang out when they're waking up, wiping the crusties, if you would, out of their eyes. And they can just scan the terrain around them, and they can see a quarter plus mile away a rabbit, a coney, breakfast. And they can see it just kind of hanging out there on the cleft of the rock. And they lick themselves, you know, they use their saliva to cleanse themselves as they kind of get ready. And as the sun continues to come up, what it does is it heats the rock up where they are, and it creates this updraft. We've seen this. It's spectacular to watch this. As the updraft is happening and the air begins to rise, eagles, especially in this orient, they're super cool. They just sort of get up and they just sort of they got this like little strut, the way they kind of get up, and they just sort of kind of come off the edge there, and they allow the updraft to take them up and they soar. The Lord says, very effortlessly, the Lord says that's exactly what waiting on him is like. It's taking advantage of the updraft. Just let the updraft raise you up and soar every day and exchange your little strength for his great strength for whatever's in front of you. And then like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to run the race to win and then walk with him. It's amazing. Soar, run, walk. You know what else is pretty cool, too, as the worship team comes? How the eagles get married. The female does something crazy. She will swoop down as she has a suitor, a male following her. And she'll have something in her mouth from the ground. She'll drop it. So there's some fun going on here. She'll drop whatever's in her mouth. And she'll see here if the suitor, potential suitor, behind her can get to it quick enough to grab it before it hits the ground. If he does, well, the chase is on. She gets something a little bit heavier and soars another 5,000, maybe 10,000 feet. And she'll do it again. And if he gets it again, well, this continues. She's got a real man on her hands. She'll do this 2-3 more times where she grabs something just a little bit bigger or heavier, and she goes up, she soars, and she drops it. And if he continues to catch, eventually what will happen, let's just say 15,000 feet up in the air or more, what will happen then is she will let herself drop down. She will just kind of begin to descend toward the earth, and all of a sudden, when she's about halfway down, and she's approaching the back of her, the male will come and she'll know and feel that, she'll sense that, and she'll turn over and they'll lock talons and together they'll go down toward the ground screaming till they hit. And then right before they hit, they release their talons and there they are, married, Mr. and Mrs. Eagle, happily ever after, and they never change mating partners. Now we have it different. We lock talons, and then we scream for the rest of our lives, and are right. But here, that's the way it goes. And the Lord says, these magnificent creatures, the way that they soar and they just take that updraft. Man, that's been preaching to me for 2 weeks. I'm so thankful that there's no condemnation for growing weary, for fainting. It's just, hey, just exchange strength. And catch the updraft every morning. Man, surely as the sun will rise, the updraft of God's word will be there to take you high to soar. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Jesus, we thank you for your word and the terrain that you've had us in this morning. What a place, God, what a pasture. Right beside the waters, you've restored our souls. We love you, God, and we pray for help to walk with you if you tarry for another week. If you give us life, Lord, for another week, help us to get with you every morning to soar, to purpose to run, and to walk with you. Let us not be overwhelmed, God, by the news and the media and all that's around us, Lord. Help us just to keep our eyes on the prize. In Jesus' name.